engrave it into your thinking as a Christian. You've been redeemed. You're redeemed. You've been sovereignly set free, in other words, from one master to serve another much better one. The living and true God in Christ graciously paid the price that I should now belong to Him, that I should be His property at His disposal. I'm not at liberty to live any longer under the common delusion that I'm my own master. Now, redemption, simply put, is a purchase. It's the payment of one thing in exchange for another. So, slaves, for instance, are redeemed out of slavery into their freedom only by the payment of a redemption price, a ransom. After all, masters don't just give their slaves away, do they? Because they're worth something. They have value. They have a price. On the night of the first Passover, some 14 centuries before the events of our sermon text, just as Jehovah sets his covenant people free from their Egyptian taskmasters to make them his own, he says in Exodus 13 that inasmuch as every faithless Egyptian that night was going to lose his firstborn son, whether of man or beast, in Israel, every firstborn son, spared from death by the blood of a Passover lamb at the family's front door, in Israel, every firstborn son is set apart to belong uniquely to him, to God. Every firstborn son. The firstborn of clean animals like oxen, sheep, goats. These animals are actually returned to the Lord in sacrifice. The firstborn sons of men and even of donkeys, another unclean animal, those firstborn males are redeemed or bought back from suffering a similar fate by the sacrifice of a lamb in their place. This lamb, led by grateful parents to the house of God to be slain, was their little boy's ransom. Now, when Jesus Christ came into the world, it wasn't as just another little Jewish boy in need of circumcision on the eighth day. And it wasn't as just another little Jewish boy in need of redemption from death as his mother's firstborn son. In Jesus' case, there was no inborn sin needing figuratively to be cut away by circumcision. Consequently, death had no natural claim or hold on him. Being, therefore, no hostage to sin and death, he therefore stood in no need of purchase out of it. Unlike the rest of us, he came into the world voluntarily from the throne of God, not only as the child to be born, but as the son to be given. So today we come to Luke's recounting of a couple very early milestones in Jesus' young life that might seem to be unnecessary in his unique case. It's just the same kind of dilemma his cousin John thought that he saw 30 years later, when there at the Jordan River, Jesus came to be baptized. On the face of it, these procedures don't seem to be necessary for this child. Circumcision the eighth day, the redemption of the firstborn and purification of his mother 33 days later, or his being baptized a baptism of repentance. They don't seem necessary. Let me suggest to you that the answer to this apparent problem of the sinless human nature of Jesus undergoing ceremonies meant for sinners was essential in two respects. First, from before the foundations of the world, he'd volunteered, he had actually covenanted with God the Father to come into the world yet unmade. A world yet unmade. And fully to identify himself with sinners not yet born. On our behalf, he came as mediator. This experience began when his human nature was conceived and knit together in the womb of his virgin mother. There first in the womb, and then in the swaddling clothes, and then under the further limitations naturally placed upon children, he first began to experience what it is to be human, what it is to be limited by time and space, what it is to be cramped and constricted and inconvenienced in a thousand different ways every day, just like each of us who started out life in the tiny little womb of our mother. As Paul summed it up in his fourth chapter to the Galatians, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Our Redeemer had to be born of a woman. To represent our interests, he had to be human, one of us. But his full humanity is only the half of it, because Paul goes on to describe the second reason these ceremonies were absolutely necessary in Jesus' case. He goes on to say that this Son, born of a woman, was also born under the law. If the God-man's ever going to redeem his people out of our sins, sins defined by our Westminster Shorter Catechism as any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God, if he's going to do that, then he needs to be fully armed for the operation. Where such resources as righteousness under the law are concerned, a redeemer can't come up short. He can't be just a few pennies short of the required ransom, or the transaction will never take place. God in the flesh was born under and submitted himself to the requirements of his own law. The law regarding circumcision on the eighth day, for instance. The law regarding the redemption of firstborn sons, such as himself, at the house of God. The law regarding the raising of covenant children, in Deuteronomy 6. He kept the three annual feasts with his family. He honored his father and his mother in all things. He kept the Sabbath. In every detail of life, in fact, he made himself to live and move and have his being under the law of God. And that not merely in an external way. He took a genuine, hearty delight in it. It's really his voice we hear in the 40th Psalm, isn't it? Where it says, "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." It's the word of Christ in the Psalms. Well, today's passage from Luke chapter 2 encompasses three paragraphs. First of all, there's this very short one describing the day of Jesus' circumcision, verse 21. Now, nothing's actually said here about the circumcision. Nothing about the neighbors and family that must surely have been visiting on this happy covenant-keeping occasion. Much more, actually, had been said about John's very memorable circumcision day 6 months earlier, up in chapter 1, verses 59 to 79. Now, what's most notable about Jesus' circumcision day is that it's also, as it was in John's case, it's also the day of his naming. No longer will this little boy be merely called the child. From this day forward, his name is Jesus. Jesus. For just as the angel told Joseph, it is he who will save his people from their sins. The much longer second paragraph describes the events in the temple 33 days later. Joseph and Mary have two things on their to-do list, two things needing to be accomplished there in the temple that day. First, according to the law of childbirth found in Leviticus 12, the new mother has to appear with the suitable sacrifice for her own purification from the bodily discharges associated with childbirth. After that, she'll be readmitted into the full fellowship of synagogue and temple. And then secondly, as we've already considered, the firstborn son has to be redeemed in commemoration of the Passover deliverance. Both of these are very important tasks, and both simply have to be done that day while they're there at the temple. But even these important childhood milestones are providentially overshadowed by the sudden, unexpected testimony of multiple spirit-filled witnesses concerning this particular child, Jesus. All we know about Simeon, and later Anna, is what Luke gives us here. None of the other evangelists mention them. But filled with the Holy Spirit, first Simeon and then Anna come up to this young family in the temple and bless God for the privilege of having lived long enough to see this day, to see this child, this Jesus, the Lord's Christ. This final answer to all those looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And they continue speaking to anyone within earshot about the redemption to be accomplished by this child Jesus, now in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law. Little wonder that Joseph and Mary were so amazed at the things being said about him. The third paragraph is again very short, only verses 39 and 40. Verse 39 gives us the important information that no requirement of the law of God was, in Jesus' case, left undone before returning home to Nazareth. It was all fulfilled. And then verse 40 summarizes what became the main business of Jesus' early childhood for the next 12 years or so. And young people, let me urge you to make this the main business of your life as well. This little boy, soon to be a young man, this little boy didn't let himself get distracted away from the proper main business of childhood. To grow and become strong, to increase in wisdom, and to seek the grace of God in your life and character. That's what you should be about as you grow. Strength, wisdom, grace. Make those three things your aim as you grow up. 1,000 years earlier, an ancestor of Jesus had written a book for young people. A book to lend godly perspective to the things young people tend to pursue. And what he said was, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Children, remember your Creator. And then remember that in Christ Jesus, your Creator has taken his work one great monumental step farther. He's become your Redeemer. Your Redeemer, entering into his own creation, the maker of countless galaxies, was born of a woman and born under the law. God the Lord, the Mighty One, became what we are in order, as our representative, to do what we must, to render an absolutely perfect human obedience to God. That's what he came to do. Simeon received the grace to see this child's redemptive work from afar, and he rejoiced. Anna the prophetess, likewise, scarcely was able to contain the joy of her heart as she spoke of him to anyone looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now for one last moment, back to you. Do you pine sometimes for a way out of the dark dungeon of your own sin, your own habits, a way out of them, back into the sunlit freedom of life and fellowship with your Maker? Do you? This gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, introduces into the prison cell of your narrow daily existence as a sinner the powerful scent of fresh outside air. Breathe it in. Breathe this gospel in. You may discover, metaphorically, the chains falling from your hands as they once actually did from Peter's. Get up quickly. Follow the breeze. Follow the fresh air. Fix your eye on the distant light. It's not as dim as it used to be, because in the person of this little one is the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. Your Redeemer's at the door. Your redemption is at hand. It's a natural and common thing for thoughtful souls, sensitive souls, to be fed up with the daily insult of being regarded as a mere commodity in the marketplace of this fallen world. Every time I hear a news reporter or politician talk about creating jobs for the people, when I hear us designated as workers, the working class, and so on, my mind's constantly transported back in time 30 or 40 years to the Cold War with the Soviet Union. A worker. Is that all I am? Is that all I add to society? Am I just another worker? Just another slave on the block of a godless economy? Not anymore, I'm not. Not anymore. Here in this Jesus is your ransom, beloved, your purchase money, your liberation, and your way home. I've relied rather heavily today on the Apostle Paul's commentary on the incarnation found in Galatians 4. I began his thought in verse 4, but I have yet to finish it in verse 5. This redemption that was celebrated in its early prospects by Simeon and Anna, and now much later by you and me, this redemption's ever so much more than the mere setting free of a sinner bound to his sin. The redemption this child Jesus would secure at the cross doesn't merely set men and nations free. It brings us home. It brings us to our Father's house. No longer as slaves, but as sons. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's the reason behind the incarnation of God the Son. That's the intended purpose, the aim of the redemption celebrated that day in the temple. Not merely to set us free, not merely to set us loose on the world, but first and foremost, to bring us home to himself.